Good evening and happy Father's Day. Dads, put up your hands. Where are they? You should give them a clap because they're pretty awesome. Before we begin, so I'm going to ask Janine a question. What campus was it that you were talking about earlier? So this is UWS Campbelltown campus. So if you don't know too much about uni ministry, and I don't know that much, but Sydney Uni, where's Roz? How many full-time workers?
Senior staff, 8 and another
12
trainees.
8 senior staff, 12 trainees, which is awesome. Next year, I think they're adding another full-time staff to just work with Muslim students, which is brilliant. Don't know if you knew that. There you go. We are talking about one full-time staff person on the campus at Campbelltown, and we can't afford that. That's really quite frightening. It's such an important ministry. So please consider that. Please pray about that. If you have friends in churches that way, tell them about it as well, because I reckon it's extremely important, and God has given us much, and it's a pretty vital ministry. John Stott wrote this: at every stage of our Christian development and in every sphere of our Christian discipleship, pride is the greatest enemy and humility is our greatest friend. I give you that quote because in 1 Corinthians 4, Paul creates this contrast between himself and the Corinthians. And he's pointing out their pride, false pride. And he's not exactly pointing out his humility, but he is, because you can't really do that. It's very hard. I'm a humble guy. But he's painting a picture of what true biblical humility looks like. So that's what we're going to think about tonight. There's this big contrast in chapter 4 about the wrong way to live the Christian life and the right way to live the Christian life. That's what we're going to be thinking about. I reckon this is probably the most critical chapter in Corinthians because Paul is drawing a line in the sand. It's a warning chapter. He says that very clearly. And anytime there's a warning or a whole chapter about warning in the Bible, we've got to stand up and pay attention and say, what's this saying to me? But this is a warning chapter to the Corinthians. And if he can get them to listen at this point, there is a chance that they will then listen to the multitude of corrections that he's about to lay on them. There's a lot more. But this is the critical point where he has said, you are spiritually immature. This is how it's showing itself. This is what your heart is like. And that is not right. So that's the point we're at. What I want to do is three things. First of all, we're going to take a bit of a bird's eye picture. We didn't do much of chapter 3 last week, just a couple of verses. So bird's eye view, 2 minutes of chapters 3 and 4 and what is Paul's big argument. Then we're going to look at the contrast. We'll look firstly at the Corinthians and then we'll look at Paul and then we'll think about it in relation to us. So that's where we're heading. So bird's eye view, first of all. Last week we saw that Paul started chapter 3 with a warning about spiritual immaturity. You Corinthians have not grown up as you should have. And he gives his example of what that looks like. And what that looks like is the Corinthians are picking spiritual gurus and they're saying, I follow this person, I follow this person, I follow this person. And Paul's response to that is, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? We're just servants. You're missing the big point, Corinthians. Who do we serve? And he uses these two metaphors. Paul says to the Corinthians, we're just the gardeners. God makes things grow. We're just the builders, but Jesus is the blueprint. And yet you Corinthians are showing your immaturity by picking sides here. And in fact, end of chapter 3, Paul says, there's no point in picking sides. If you are in Christ, you can have me, you can have Apollos, you can have Peter. You've got us all. God has given all of us to you because he loves you. So that's chapter 3. We then head into chapter 4 and Paul begins it by saying, this is how you should think about us. We are servants who have been entrusted with the gospel. Okay, we are your teachers And that's how you need to think about us. He then moves back to the big picture of what he's saying. You have got it wrong, Corinthians. You are being immature. And he goes back talking about them choosing sides, them boasting in men rather than in God. Now, I don't know if you picked it up or not, but chapter 4 is a sarcastic chapter. Paul is basically saying, you Corinthians think you're rich, you're wise, you're strong. But we apostles, we are poor. We are hammered from here to there. We are, in fact, the scum of the earth. He was being sarcastic about the Corinthians. He was being quite realistic about the apostles. And that's the contrast that he wants to make. And so towards the end of the chapter, he then says, verse 14, be warned. Start living a God-centered life because you are not at the moment. Okay, that's the bird's eye view. Let's have a bit of a look at the Corinthian church. And as we read these descriptions of them, just remember, these are Christians Paul is talking about. This is God's church. These are brothers and sisters in Christ, and yet they weren't immune from sinning in the ways that they were. And so we need to heed a warning chapter very carefully. Here's the Corinthian problem. Chapter 3, verse 3, there's jealousy among you. Chapter 3, verse 21, you're boasting about men. Chapter 4, verse 6, you're taking pride in one man over against another man. Chapter 4, verse 7, you're boasting again. Chapter 4, verse 18, you've become arrogant. Imagine you were sitting in that congregation, might have been 30 or 40 people, for the first time listening to this being read. I suspect you'd be shrinking in your seat a little bit. They're hard words. And then Paul adds to that this contrast and this sarcastic tone when he describes the Corinthians. Chapter 4, verse 8, already you have all your want. Already you've become rich. You've become kings. Chapter 4, verse 10, you're so wise in Christ. You're strong. You're honoured. You put all of these things together and you can see that Paul is painting this very clear picture of how the Corinthians have got it wrong. They are spiritually immature. They've broken into factions. And behind all of that is this deep-seated pride and arrogance. I firstly want to say there is good pride. You might hear that word pride and you might think, I didn't know pride was bad. It's Father's Day, the day when children have extra special pride in their dads, or they're told by their mums they should have extra special pride in their dads, whatever it be. I'm proud of my children. I can be proud of people and things. There's good pride. But most of the time, the way the Bible uses the word pride is thoroughly negative. It's actually, it's almost another code word for sin. That's what it's describing. Pride at its core is sinful humanity not depending on God and self-centeredly looking at themselves. Its end goal really is to glorify yourself. And so you're actually taking away something that belongs to God and giving it to yourself. And as I hope as I give you that description, you can probably be thinking, yeah, I do that. Because in the end, sin is very self-centered. We do want to be the centre. We would love to have that glory. And yet, of course, it belongs to God. And this is what God says about pride. Proverbs 8:13, God says, I hate pride and arrogance. Pretty clear. Psalm 10:4, in his pride, the wicked man does not seek God. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. So because pride is so dangerous, Paul warns the Corinthians. Verse 14, I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. That sort of marks that point where he moves from the sarcasm to being that tender father once again. Because every time you read a warning in the Bible, that is actually God being merciful. That is actually God showing you and me kindness and saying, you have gone off track. Every time God sent a prophet to the Israelites, it was because of his mercy and trying to pull them back to follow him wholeheartedly. That's what's happening here. Paul puts his finger on the problem in chapter 4, verse 6, halfway through verse 6. Then you will not take pride in one man over against another. For who makes you different from anyone else? What did you have that you did not receive? And if you did not receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Paul is basically saying there's no reason for your boasting, Corinthians. You've broken yourselves into these groups. You're comparing yourselves to each other. You're saying, I'm better than that person because I follow this person. And yet everything you have is given to you by God. Why are you boasting? You can sort of imagine what they were saying, can't you? Oh, I follow Paul. He converted me. He's the one that started the church. Why follow them? I follow Apollos. He's a much better speaker than Paul. Paul's rubbish. Hang on, guys. I follow Peter. Paul and Apollos, who are they? They weren't even with Jesus. Peter was with Jesus. Follow Peter. It's infantile. But that is exactly what they were doing. But I reckon we all do it in some form or another. Being better than, or smarter than, or more gifted than, or having more than the person next door is a lifelong game that we all play. C.S. Lewis put his finger on the problem in his book Mere Christianity, and he wrote this. Pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next person. We say people are proud of being rich or clever or good-looking, but they're not. They're proud of being richer or cleverer or better looking than others. If everyone else became equally rich or clever or good looking, there'd be nothing to be proud about. Friends, we don't have to jump into the pride game. We do not have to aim at being the self-made, successful, better than the next person that this world so admires. Because that's not what God looks for. God looks for the one that puts him first in all things. The one that actually doesn't look at themselves, but looks at others because they know God's love. And so we need to understand that everything we have, including every breath we take, is from God. There is no room for self-boasting. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And I'm going to say that's a lifelong challenge to grow that way. That's spiritual maturity. Paul's solution to the Corinthians is, verse 16, therefore I urge you to imitate me. Now I've got to admit, when I read that in prep for this sermon, I thought, oh, that's tough. I'm okay, Paul saying that. He's an apostle. How would I feel about saying that to people? Am I comfortable with that? I urge you to imitate me. Well, I want to point people to Christ, but Paul is able to say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He says that elsewhere. And the reality, friends, is that we are all models to someone. Paul is very happy to say, imitate me, that you might grow in the life where you don't look at yourself constantly, but you look at God. So let's take a look at Paul and see what he does say about himself. Paul starts chapter 4 by reminding them of his role. Verse 1, so then men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. Paul's a servant. He's their teacher. He's been entrusted with the gospel, that is the secret things of Christ. And he's got to be faithful with that. Now, if you were Paul and you were writing this letter, what would you then say? Thinking about the Corinthian opposition to Paul at this point, I would say something like, I'm Paul, I'm a servant of God, he's entrusted me with the gospel, so listen to me. That'd be logical. Not exactly where Paul goes, though. Verse 3, I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. I wasn't expecting that. I'm Paul, the apostle. He said that at the start. I'm God's servant. I am your teacher. He has entrusted me with the gospel. But I don't care what you think of me. It's sort of what he's saying, isn't it? What Paul is saying is, I don't get my sense of identity, who I am, from what you Corinthians think of me. And I should say just as well, because there were a whole bunch following Peter and a whole bunch following Apollos. But Paul says, that's not where my sense of identity comes from. It doesn't come from you Corinthians, and it doesn't come from any human court. Now, I should say at that point, I reckon that is very 21st century. The 21st century, I've had plenty of people say, how do you reach that point where you're actually not controlled by what other people think of you? It's a good place to be. I don't want to be defined by other people. And I think the answer of our age would be something like, the only thing that I should be controlled by is what I think of me. I should set my own standards, my own goals. That's where my identity comes from. And that is not at all where Paul is about to go. So let's look at Paul's wisdom. Verse 3 again. I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. Now, friends, that is not human wisdom. Paul is saying, I don't care what you think about me. I actually don't care what I think about me. I have a very low opinion of your opinion about me. I have an equally low opinion of my opinion about me. He doesn't get his sense of identity from the Corinthians. It doesn't bother him that some prefer to follow Apollos and not him. Okay, he doesn't take that personally. Actually, it bothers him enormously, but from a spiritual maturity point of view, not from a personal they've rejected me point of view. His sense of worth is not from them, and his sense of worth is not from himself either. I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Paul says, it's only God's opinion of you that counts. And God's opinion is always right. He is the only judge, and his judgment is always right. Now, that probably would scare the socks off some people here tonight. God is judging me and he is always right. But I want to say, if you are in Christ, that should be an enormous relief, because we know what God's judgment is. If you are in Christ, you are a dearly loved child of God. And what a joy that is. The start of 1 Corinthians, verse 2. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. Verse 8. He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of Jesus. See, friends, that's the verdict that matters. And that's where your entire sense of self-worth ought to be found. In what God thinks of you. And you know what God thinks of you. He died for you. He died for you because you are that precious to him. That's what matters. That's what counts. God is the judge. And that will give you the most liberating sense of biblical humility imaginable. Biblical humility is when you don't look to yourself at all, but you look entirely to God. I want to give kudos to a book that I read in prep for this. And I just love the description on the title. It's a Tim Keller book, and it's called The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. It's a great way to describe it. If you want a copy, let me know. I'm ordering some for morning church people. It takes about an hour to read, literally. It's based on 1 Corinthians 4. I reckon he gets the title from a really, really good C.S. Lewis quote. This is what C.S. Lewis says about humility. The essence of humility is not thinking more of yourself or thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. I can't say I'm quite like that. I hope I'm growing like that. I hope I'm being transformed. I have met a few people like that, and it is very, very obvious. They're actually interested in me. They actually want to listen. They want to know about me. And in the end, as I get to know them, their sense of self-worth is based entirely in God. And so they stop thinking about themselves. They know they are safe in his arms. And they serve him and think about others. What a joy that is. Someone here put a Libby Leach quote on Facebook during the week. We had a fantastic Libby Leach night on Tuesday night, just talking about mission in Paris. And one thing Libby said was this: when she went to Paris and she suddenly discovered that all the things she was good at in Australia, including just being able to speak the language, were all taken away from her. She had to learn them all from scratch. And what she said in relation to that was this: my worth is not tied up in all the stuff I can do. My self-esteem is tied up in Jesus. I suspect that's when you really find where your sense of identity lies, when you suddenly can't do any of the things that you take for granted. Also on Facebook during the week, Sydney pastor Ray Galea put this quote, which ties in exactly with what we're talking about tonight. If Satan's game plan is pride, drawing us into his life of arrogance, then God's game plan is humility, drawing us into the life of his son. The Apostle James has a lot to say about pride and humility. And the way to be humble is indeed to draw near to God, to fix your eyes upon Jesus, to look to him for your all. Friends, I'm going to say, let's think about us for a minute. This is always going to be tough in Sydney because Sydney celebrates significance. We find significance in where we live, in our career, in our status, in our job, even in our car, in the clothes we wear, in our children, in our house, a whole bunch of things. In all of those things, we find significance in them. HSC marks, I'll include that one. And in a sense, they're all important. It's the world we live in. But we've got to keep all of those things in perspective. And if you start to find, as a Christian, if you start to find your significance in those things, you're on a very slippery slope. Because if your circumstances change, so will your understanding of who you are. You're also on a very slippery slope because if you're finding your significance in them, it's because you've taken your eyes off how significant Jesus' work on the cross for you is. And it has suddenly become ordinary. And so you look elsewhere for your identity, for your purpose, for your meaning, for your security, for your significance. And friends, what we need to do is to cast our eyes back to the cross and remember how extraordinary God's work for us truly is. That is biblical humility. Biblical humility is that we can say, I am free to be absolutely ordinary. And in being ordinary, I can point to an extraordinary Saviour. That's what we want to do. Let me leave you with one more challenge. How do we respond to warnings in the Bible? What do we take away tonight? Just imagine you were in that small group in Corinth for the very first time. This letter was being read out. One of the elders has sat you down, is reading out to this letter. By the end of chapter 4, they didn't have chapters back then, but the equivalent. By the end of this point, reading out the letter, you've got a choice. You could get up, highly offended, storm out, yell out to everyone, "Told you should follow Apollos, look at Paul." That would be pride. Pride does not take criticism well. that would be you suddenly discovering that you've actually got your sense of self-worth in other people's opinions. And as soon as those opinions aren't good, you're in a lot of trouble. Or you could be listening to this letter being read and you could examine your own heart. I suspect there's room for repentance for all of us. You've heard the apostles' warning and you've understood. You could be incredibly thankful, should be, that your hope is in Christ. You could determine to imitate Paul as he imitates Christ. You could be, I hope, clamouring for the reader to keep going because you just want to hear more. And we, of course, will keep going next week, 1 Corinthians 5. For me, it's probably a combination of the whole lot of them. I need to repent because I know the pride in my heart. I want to be at that point where I look totally to Christ, completely for who I am. I want to look at his achievements for humanity on the cross. I want to understand his extraordinary love for me, even though I'm totally undeserving. And I want to be other person focused for his sake. So I'm going to pause if you'd like to pray quietly, and then I'll close in prayer in a second, and then we'll have some questions. Heavenly Father, we know the pride that exists in our own heart, and yet we know there's no reason for it, and we know that everything we have, you, the wonderful giver and wonderful creator, have given us. Please help us to look to the example of Jesus, who in humility became a man, became a servant, and humbled himself even to death on the cross. And please help us to fix our eyes upon that and understand how dearly loved we are. And Father, I pray that we can live very, very different lives to this world, that we can point to an extraordinary Saviour, that the world may know how much you love them. Amen.